The story is told of a missionary who found himself washed up and shipwrecked on a very remote, isolated island many years ago. And the natives there nursed him back to health. And for 20 years that he lived among them, he served them. When they were hungry, he showed them how to grow new types of food. When they were lonely, he gave them company. When they were wronged, he defended them. And when they were sick, he nursed them back to health. And then one day, some other missionaries came to the island, and they decided to talk to those people about Jesus. They said, "Hold on, he's here already. He's living among us." They were puzzled. They said, well, could you show us? And they were introduced to the man they thought was dead those 20 years. How are we living? I've got a lesson that I'm calling A View from the Garden. And you'll see what that means towards the end. The most powerful argument for Christianity is a life you cannot explain without God. I love to read. I have lots of books in my home on Christianity. Some of them put forth good evidences and arguments for the existence of God and for the Bible's trustworthiness. And they make lots of great points. But here's the most effective one. When you see a person truly living like they should, hard to argue against. You know, we're currently living in a very difficult time. We've suffered the same things in Ireland you have. We had probably the most severe lockdown, I think, in Europe. We were kept to our homes. You couldn't go more than 2 kilometers out of your house to exercise for a while. Shop shut down. Very fearful time because of an invisible virus. We're also part of a culture there that is decaying before our very eyes. Lots of violence, lots of wickedness, lots of anti-God and attitudes and mentalities. And there's concerns there as well as here, I'm sure, that the freedoms we've had with regard to preaching the truth from God's word may become more restricted over time. So we're living in very difficult times. But as dark as things may seem now, let me read to you and describe a bit about a particular Roman emperor named Caligula. You might be familiar with that name. He lived from 37 to 41 AD. That's when he ruled the Roman Empire. And so Paul and many others would have known this man. They were his citizens. He was in charge. He began his rule fairly well, we're told, but after a short time, he showed signs of mental weakness. He demanded to be worshipped as a god, which you can imagine angered the Jews in the Roman Empire, because he's not God. He spent the taxes unwisely. He resorted to confiscating property and extortion of all kinds to replenish the Roman treasuries. He had his adopted son Gemellus murdered. And he banished or murdered most of his own relatives. He had temples built and sacrifices offered to himself. And at one time at some games that he was attending, he was bored. So he ordered a whole section of the audience into the arena to be eaten by wild beasts. Finally, his behavior became so unbearable and unpredictable that this tyrant was assassinated by his own Roman guards. Those 4 years were certainly very dark and sinister. Can you imagine living under that man? And we think we have it bad now. There's no comparison. But Peter says something very interesting for us. It was read a few moments ago. God rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. God knows how to deal with ourselves and with leaders and people who are evil and corrupt, but we have to put it into his hands. When and how, that's his business. Well, how do we deal with the increasing chaos of our lives and of society? There are some biblical examples. One that came to my mind was something that faced the good king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, nearly 3,000 years ago. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Let's read this together. Now it came about this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazanah Tamar," that is En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? They have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, Should evil come upon us, a sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Amnon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. We'll stop there. When this king faced this onslaught of three nations banding together in a massive assault, he was afraid. And so he gathers all the people together, and he does something that's very unusual for a leader. He prays. He doesn't seek a program or to spend more money or build the army. He says, this is too much. We have to go to God. And not only that, but all the people came out. Families, children, babies, everybody, they all came together and prayed at the house of God in Jerusalem. Isn't that something? And then we read this. May God raise up leaders like this. People who realize that whether it's the virus, whether it's the economy, whether it's the increasing violence and chaos of our lives, our eyes are upon you. Because you rule in the kingdoms of the world, Lord. We continue on in Chronicles. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathiah, Levites, the sons of Asaph. And he said, Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jezreel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And then they win the battle. I'll cut you short there. And they win. God delivered them. You know, of course, not every prayer will be answered in such a dramatic way where God consumes the enemy and you have freedom and prosperity. But again, it's on his time schedule. He knows what we even need, even if it hurts. He knows all, and his will be done. Now, I want to read something that's very interesting to me. It's maybe somewhat difficult, but it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice what Paul tells Timothy to do with regard to these leaders, whether it was Caligula or whether it's Joe Biden or anyone else today. He says, First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about this for a minute. God wants people to pray for kings and for all in authority, with the result that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And it's good that we pray for them, because verse 4 seems to indicate that our prayers could have an impact on their salvation. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge, including Caligula, including Joe Biden, including all those who are in leadership, even the ones who we feel are bad. Can you imagine when Timothy got that letter from Paul, and he may have thought to himself, I've got to pray for Caligula? I want that man dead. No, Timothy, God wants him saved. You pray for him. You pray for the rulers today. That may be one way to deal with the chaos of the world, but there's another way. And it comes from a story that I read a few months ago in a book I have on quotations. There's a quote there by a man called Cyprian, who lived around 200 to 250 or so AD, so about 1800 years ago. His letter, which was written from North Africa, survives today. We can read that letter. You can see it if you want to. He was a prolific writer of Latin, and he wrote something to his friend Donatus that I'm going to read to you now, and you can maybe take this to heart, because when I read it a few months ago, it resonated with me. Here's what he wrote to his friend Donatus nearly 1800 years ago. He said, "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadow of my vines. But Donatus, if I were to climb up some high mountain and look out over the whole wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Bandits on the highways, pirates on the seas, armies fighting, cities burning, in the amphitheaters men murdered to please applauding crowds. I'd see selfishness, cruelty, and misery and despair under all homes. It's a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world, Donatus, and these people are the Christians, and I am one of them." So maybe when we look at this world, we ask ourselves the question, how's your view from your garden? I know it's a bad world. We all do. You just have to look, maybe not very far, to see it, read about it, see it on TV. It's all around us. But your viewpoint will affect how you interact with it, and whether or not you trust what Peter said, that God knows how to deliver the godly people from this wicked world. A woman was waking up every morning looking out her kitchen windows, and she was commenting on the dirty clothes on their neighbor's clothesline, telling her husband about it. And then one day she woke up and she looked out, and oh, the clothes were sparkling clean. So she said to her husband, "They must be using a new clothes detergent." He said, "No, honey, I just cleaned our kitchen windows." We don't see things as they are quite often. We see things as we are. What you put into your mind will affect your feelings, it'll affect your relationship to God, it'll affect your relationship to other people. We've got to be careful, make sure our windows are clean, and we're looking out through clean windows through the blood of Christ. Pray for those leaders. Be thankful for them. Yes, yes, even the bad ones. There's a tombstone in Cornwall, England, marking the grave of a professor that I read about recently, and here's what it reads. "I expected this, but not just yet." We're probably all that way. We know we're going to die. You can't fight that. But it's out there. It's way, way out there. He found out it's not out there. You know, if you're not a Christian, what are you looking for? What are you looking forward to? What do you expect to happen when you close your eyes for the last time? As we all must. Some sooner than others. Some later than others. So what? If you die in faith, does it matter how long you live? Not at all. Well, you can prepare for that. And what I would suggest is if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about the Corinthians there. Some of them, among other things, were homosexuals. They were extortioners. They were thieves. Greedy, covetous people. And he says, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. And you read about Paul's interaction with those Christians in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. In that ancient Greek city of Corinth, Paul said, "The Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized." They had something to look forward to now. They were living the right way. If you're not a Christian, consider these things, please. Life comes to an end for all of us. At some point, we want to be ready to meet God. It'll be a joyful day. We're not talking about being sinless. We're talking about people who are honestly trying through the blood of Christ. If we can help you in some way, please come forward as we stand and sing.